You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Good morning, family. Is it morning? Good afternoon? All right. Thank you all for coming. If you had a part in planning the Edge Weekend in Brooklyn this year, could you please stand up? If you ushered, if you served, if you worked on the open mic, if you worked on the game night, please stand up. If you participate in any way, I feel like there are more. My name is Tim Austin. I, along with my fiance, Jess, have the privilege of serving Kent. I can't. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We have the privilege of serving the Edge Ministry here in Brooklyn. And we just want to thank you guys, as Phil said, for your service, for your hearts to give and serve, and really make this an incredible weekend. On Friday, we had a game night. We had our friends come out on a Friday night. Shout out to Canva in Bed-Stuy. They allowed us to host our game night there. I heard that Mike's boss was here, so, you know, just dropping in a good word real quick. On Saturday, we had an open mic night in partnership with our sister ministry in Manhattan, and the place was packed. I don't know if you've heard, but we saw it on every single ticket. There were people outside. There were people walking by that we got to meet and introduce to the church. And prayerfully, some of them are here today. And today we culminated and ended all off with our Brooklyn at Sunday service. And again, thank you for everyone who shared their hearts and shared their convictions with us today. Why don't we go ahead and pray and then we can get started. Cool? Thank you, Father, for just giving us another day of life, Lord. As Hans said, life itself is a gift. And I'm so grateful, Lord, to be here, Father, to have an opportunity to worship you, God, to sing praises to you, God, to be among people, Father, who are like-minded, who want to see your name be great, God. I ask that you move me out the way, Father. I ask that you soften our hearts today to look into your word, God, and see your plan for us, Lord. God, we know that you are wise beyond measure, and so I pray, God, that we allow ourselves to be moved, Lord, to see things from your point of view. We love you and praise you. In Christ we pray. Amen. You know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words, but I don't really have time to get pictures. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to do a little activity. I'm going to have you guys close your eyes and imagine some things as I'm speaking, okay? I'm going to be speaking about kind of just the times of today. So don't be afraid. Nobody's going to take your purse, your phone, you're cool. You're among family. I know it's New York. Go ahead and close your eyes and try to visualize the things that I'm saying. We live in an age of consumerism. We live in a country of surplus. The cereal aisle in Target is exhausting. Fashion industries and clothing stores, they make it their job to make you feel like you're behind on the times. They drop clothes every single month. We live in a city where too many, career is lord. Many sacrifice sleep, personal health, and family at the altar of the corporate ladder. Some people work multiple jobs, and everyone has a side hustle. We live our lives staring at pocket-sized computers, and wherever we go, it goes every single day. Social media adds fuel to the fire because everybody seems to be living their best life. Photo filters hide every single wrinkle and pimple, and we all know exactly the right angle to get that perfect selfie. Hope we all know it's above. Just saying. Popular movements declare that we have the right to date, marry, or become whoever we want, and that because we feel something is right or natural, it can't be wrong. We live in a world where you can literally order anything right to your door. We can literally Google anything and get the answer in seconds. Anything we want is at our fingertips. You can open your eyes. So you might be saying, Tim, I don't get it. Like, what's your point? All this stuff sounds great to me. Here's my point. Society today is structured to convince us that life is all about us. And I believe that God wants to destroy that misconception because what may be widely accepted as normal could very well be pride in the eyes of God. And pride is the deadly root of all kinds of sin. Pride is what led Satan to oppose God and get thrown out of heaven. Pride is what led Adam and Eve to disobey God and get kicked out of Eden. Starting to see a theme here, right? And pride today still wages war on the hearts of human beings all over the world, and pride continues to separate man from God today. And that's why we must understand that this life is not about us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting at verse 14, it reads, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." You know, Paul was convinced that Jesus died for everyone, that he literally gave everything. Jesus gave his life, and then he gave his life. Jesus gave his life every day, and then he gave his life on that final day. Why? Why would he do that? He did it all out of love for us, so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but that we turn around and live for him. You know, there is literally no greater gift than a life. If you think about it, what greater gift could you give to anyone? What's more valuable, more priceless, or more precious than a life? You know, that's why, I'm gonna blow up her spot a little bit. That's why it blows my mind that I'm engaged, seriously. Because it's crazy for me to think that this woman who is complete and content in God would say yes and choose to not stay two, but to become one, to commit to a lifetime partnership together. And it makes me feel so honored. I'm so grateful for that, that she's able to, willing to give her life. You know, I was raised by a single mother, and my parents were married when they had me, and my dad was definitely there, you know, when I grew up, and I praise God for our relationship now. It's a lot better. But I know that since my mom did not have my dad there, I know she had to sacrifice. I know that there are things in her life that she had to give up, because I know I didn't want for anything. That makes me feel grateful. That fills me with gratitude and appreciation. But as much as I love them, neither one of them died for me, and neither one of them could die for my sin. But Jesus did. And so I want to spend the rest of our time today talking about how someone who's been given the greatest gift should live. Is that all right with y'all? All right. My first point is the gifted are humble. The gifted are humble. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, it reads, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." Now, this is a beautiful picture of the way that God loves us and the way that God pursues us. But if you break it down, it gives us every reason to be humble. The gifted are humble. I'm trying to signal the... Hey, there we go. If you break it down, it says we deserve wrath, but God gives us mercy. We are disobedient, but his love is greater. We are consumed with our desires, but his grace covers us. And we hide in the darkness, but he lifts us up with Christ. God is clearly the hero in this story, and there's nothing that we can really take credit for. And I believe that this is crucial for us to really understand. Because the way our brains work, I think sometimes we can be tempted to think that we're doing God a favor. You know, sometimes in our hearts, we can look at our salvation or the things we do for God or the things we do for God's people as if God should be thankful. But that's so far from the truth. imagine being guilty of a crime, right? And you stand before a judge and all the evidence is there that proves that, bro, you did it. Sis, you did it, you know? There's no debate about it. But you stand before this judge and the judge is just moved in his heart or her heart to let you go. And so out of the kindness of their heart, they free you, they take the cuffs off and they say, do you have anything to say? And you step into the microphone and you say, you're welcome. The judge would be like, I'm sorry, what? It doesn't make any sense, right? It doesn't make any sense. And that's the same kind of mindset that we have if we ever think that we're doing God a favor. If you're visiting or studying the Bible, know that God's love for you is wide, it is deep, it is unconditional, and it is everlasting. Don't miss out on the heart transformation that can happen when you embrace God's love. Don't think that you're doing God a favor. It's just not true. If you've been a disciple for years, remember that being spiritually alive is 100% a gift from God. Let's not take something so pure as the miracle of being brought from spiritual death to life and make it about us. Don't think you're doing God a favor. It's just not true. The gifted are humble. Are you humble today? Or are you entitled? You know, God is funny. I think that the fact that verse 8 and 9 exist really tells us something about our hearts. I read it again. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's just like 1, 2, 3. You know, it's like it's the gift is in the middle, and then it's like it's not about you on this side. It's not about you on this side. Just so you don't get confused about what's happening here. If this was a recipe, it'd be two parts, this ain't about you, and one part, this is a gift. I think this tells us that God knows our hearts can be tempted to become prideful. We are offered God's grace, and if we accept it, we can become saved by God's grace. But honestly, I think that sometimes grace can be this kind of word that we say and say we're grateful for, but don't really fully understand. And so I'm going to try to help us understand it as I'm learning to understand it. Grace is undeserved favor. It is unearned kindness. It is unmerited goodness. And there's no room for pride in the heart of someone who accepts grace. There's a book called More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Imagine. And the author of this book compares grace to mercy to help paint a bigger picture of it. And here's a quote. It says, grace goes beyond mercy. Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace threw him a party. Mercy prompted the Samaritan to bandage the wounds of the victim. Grace prompted him to leave his credit card as payment for the victim's care and for room service. Mercy forgave the thief on the cross. Grace escorted him into paradise. Mercy pardons us. Grace woos and weds us. Does that make sense? Grace is above and beyond. So I'm the type of guy where if I'm ordering food, I'll kind of slide this in there. I'll be like, you know, I'll have a number 7 or I'll have whatever was on the menu. And, you know, feel free to throw in something extra if you like, just to see, you know, if they want to help a brother out. And it's worked. It works. Sometimes it works. I think when we were inspired, we were at this like chicken and waffle spot. And I just did that. And we got some free cornbread. And I was like, hey, sometimes it works. It was still my trick, y'all. So now imagine, right? Same situation. Imagine if I'm rude and disrespectful to the waiter for absolutely no reason. And this person, instead of returning that anger or that hurt, that frustration, they say, you know what? This guy's not okay. You know what? Let me comp his entire meal and let me give them something to take home as well. That's grace. That's undeserved favor. You know, I'm just starting to chip away at the iceberg of really understanding God's grace. But it's teaching me that every day, we need to reset our minds. We need to set our hearts and our minds to the dial that says, I deserve nothing, but God gives everything. You know, I believe that if we really understand grace, it can free us from so much guilt, so much shame, the thoughts that we're not good enough, because in grace, there's rest. In grace, there's freedom. Have you accepted God's grace? Are you saying, not right now, God. I'll get around to you later. Are you living in his grace? Are you busy trying to earn his love? Are you resting in God's grace or are you weighed down by guilt and shame? If pride says, God, you're welcome, then humility is saying thank you. But we can't just do that with words, right? Talk is cheap. We need to say it with our lives. And God shows us how we can say it with our lives. In verse 10, It says we are God's masterpiece, or his poetry, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I really believe that this is the purpose of every living human being. There's a mountain of self-help books out there and motivational speakers, and I'm not saying it's bad. Some of it's good, some of it's a little weird. But if you're looking for a fulfilled life, if you're looking for a life of purpose and a life of meaning that will last beyond our lifetime, you can stop looking. It's right here. God has already planned out everything that he wants you to accomplish. You know, a life of doing good works for God, not to earn his love, but in response to it. I literally do not see how there could be a more fulfilling life than doing what the creator of the universe already planned for you to do. But if we want God's plan, we've got to let ours go. Remember? Because it's not about us. We need to stop looking for fulfillment in job titles and salary increases. We need to stop looking for fulfillment in relationships. We have to stop looking for fulfillment in sexual immorality and pornography. We need to stop looking for fulfillment and validation for social media, because none of that stuff will last. Only God's plan will last. And it's proven it. I mean, it was created before you were born, right? I think you can trust it. So what does it look like? What does it look like to live a life of those good works? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 3, it reads, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, if you have a real Bible, put your thumb right there and then flip over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7, says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." My second point is the gifted are givers. The gifted are givers. Here we see two different letters from two different apostles, but the exact same message. And what is that message? Use your gifts. How am I supposed to use them? I'm glad you asked. Number one, you use your gifts with a heart of humility. Paul writes, not thinking of yourself more highly than you should. How should you use your gifts? Number two, use your gifts to serve others. Why? Because the goal is not about us. The goal is so that in all things, God may be praised. You know, I want to lift up a couple people who have really inspired me in the ways that they've used their gifts. I want to lift up Marcy and Sineve for creating the three-point prayer that we did last week. So for those who don't know what that is, right, it's called three-point prayer. And the singles ministry met together on a Friday night about 6:50 p.m., so right before the sunset. And there were three locations that all represented the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Some people met at the Brooklyn Bridge, some people met at the Promenades, and some people met right here outside of Hanson Place Church. And we got together and we just prayed to God. We begged God to be with our Edge weekend. We begged God to do greater things in our ministry and beyond. And I don't know about you guys, when I was there, just thinking about the fact that we are all praying to God, crying out to him at different, you know, spots in New York, praying to God to move, to do greater things, I got pumped, man. It just blows my mind. There was also a prayer challenge that had songs and scriptures to go along with it to really, you know, help us cultivate our hearts and soften our hearts leading up to the event. That's an example of using your gifts to serve others in a way that leads to God being praised. I'm going to lift up Ronald. I don't know how to say your last name, but I'm going to learn one day. Ronald, you know, we've been studying the Bible with Caesar at his place, and every single time we're there, he has cooked for us. I don't know if you guys know Ronald's a chef. I hope I don't blow him up. But my man can cook. And he's cooked with us. He's cooked for us. He's fed us. And then he's like, yo, take some with you. I also recently found out that he also hosts a breakfast for ushers and security before service, just to serve them out of the kindness of his heart, to use his gifts. That's someone who wants to serve others. I want to lift up Kadish for starting the... she started something called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. And she's pairing up dating couples with married couples so they can have deeper unity and build friendships and prep, you know, hopefully see an example of what they can aspire to be. You know, she took it upon herself to set this up and to coordinate it. It's hard enough to set up your own schedule. She out here coordinating four different schedules and lunches and allergies and times and whatnot. That's inspiring. And it's been, you know what, it's been such an encouragement to everyone who's been involved. That's what it looks like to use your gift to serve others. Are you using your gift? Do we need teachers, security, ushers, and singers? Absolutely. But I highlight these specific examples because it shows a heart that's not waiting for someone to ask you to serve. It's someone who has this on our heart because they believe that they're serving God and loving God by serving other people. And God gets all the praise. Now, we all have gifts. Do you know what yours are? Are you waiting for someone to ask you? God is saying, use your gift. Are you sitting on the sidelines? God is saying, use your gift. In Romans 12, Paul writes that we are many, but we are one. Which means that there are no LeBron James and the Cavs out here. Well, the Lakers now, but you know what I mean. There's no stars in God's plan. God's plan for doing good works is not for superstars, but it's for a family reflecting God's grace. God's plan also does not include bystanders, critics, cynics, or spectators, but it does include individual parts that have equal concern for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Are you humble today? Are you using your gift to serve others? Are you doing it with a heart that wants God to be praised? Check your heart today. Maybe pride is stopping you from responding to the gift of grace. The gifted are humble, and the gifted are givers. Jess is going to share now.
Hello. Hi, Mike. Have you ever been to an ATM? I'm sure, right? We need that money. Mm-hmm. It's my money. I made it. Have you ever been to an ATM and found money there waiting for you to take it before you even initiated a withdrawal? I did. Not too long ago, a couple of weeks, a month or two ago, I'm not really sure. I was on my way home, and I was like, all I see is the bed. I'm tired. You know, I'm going. And so this thought came, was like, oh, Jess, go to the 7-Eleven and withdraw this cash because you need it tomorrow and you know your life. It's not going to happen. And then you won't have the money and that's a problem. And so I was like, no, I want to go to bed, right? And so it was like, no, go to the ATM now, cross the street. And I was like, okay. And so I crossed the street. And I went to the 7-Eleven, and as I'm walking, it was surreal because it was probably just seconds, but it felt like 100 years. I walked to the ATM, money was there, I took it, I was like, what's going on? There's $200 there, just waiting. And so I tried to stall because I was waiting for some crazy person to come through the door and be like, yo, I forgot my money. You know, that's a conversation, but I'm just like waiting. I'm like, surely, you know, they'll turn around. Punching the stuff there, just acting like I knew what I was doing, waiting for someone to come back, and they never did. And so, long story short, I still am waiting to give that money back. But it wasn't $20, it was $200, so I was perplexed. And I remember calling sisters that night and being like, well, has this ever happened to anybody? I don't know what to do. They were like, well, at least it's in the hands of someone generous. And that made me smile. But I was like, God, if someone comes to me and says they need $200 for their rent, I know it's for them, right? But yeah, that made me think about God. It was like, you know, before, you know, it made me think about God. Before I'm ready to ask, him, he's ready to give, you know? And it really, like, it really just melted my heart. In Proverbs 11:25, it says, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The gifted are generous. This is true. A generous person gives people more time and more money than is usual or expected. A generous present is larger or more expensive than is usual or expected. A generous action takes more time and more effort than is usual or expected. Are you a generous person? If you give what is usual or expected, thank you. But no, you're still not there yet. As an only child, I can tell you it wasn't always easy to share and to give, right? It's not something that always comes naturally to people anyway, because selfishness is real. But especially when it comes to food. It's like, what? Can I have some of that? Nope. But I learned, what I realized from the scriptures is that generosity is not an option. To give or not to give is not the question. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, it says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. God is the ultimate example of what it means to give, to be a giver, because his love and his grace is unlimited. And so there is an expectation to also be like him in this way. This is my prayer, which is also part of David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. I know, my God, that you test the hearts and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you, Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. Thank you.
Amen. And Jess is not just preaching, man. She really practices. She inspires me in generosity. It really is truly a gift of hers. So we're coming in for a landing here. I want to tell a little bit of a story. There was a man who, before going on a journey, entrusted his wealth to his servants. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To one, he gave 2. To the last one, he gave 1. And when he returned, he called a meeting to see what they'd done with the money he entrusted to them. The one with 5 bags said, Master, you've entrusted me with 5 bags. I've invested it, and I've gained 5 more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share in your master's happiness. To the one with 2 bags, he said, Master, you've entrusted me with 2 bags. I've invested it, and I've gained 2 more. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share in your master's happiness. And to the man with 1 bag, he said, I was afraid, so I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, you should have at least put my money in the bank so I would have gained some interest. Throw this worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a story that Jesus told in Matthew 25 to remind people to be ready for when he returns. When God returns, when Jesus returns, will he call you a good and faithful servant? Or will he call you wicked and lazy? You know, we've been given the gift of Jesus dying on the cross so that we would then live for him and not for ourselves. We've been given the gift of grace that frees us from guilt and shame. We've been given spiritual gifts to build up his kingdom here, to do the good works that he's prepared for us to do. Every single one of us is gifted. How will you respond today? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.